The nation of Israel divided in the 10th century during the reign of Rehoboam. That began what is known of as the divided kingdom. The southern kingdom went by the name of Judah. The northern kingdom retained the name of Israel because the 10 tribes remained together in that empire, in that kingdom. But at times, it took the name Ephraim after its most influential tribe. As we're looking at the book of Hosea this morning, we're going to look at some things that God saw in Ephraim. When God looked down upon this apostate nation, what did he see in them? Some 200 years later, the northern kingdom was ripe for judgment. So God sent his prophet Hosea to call the nation to repentance. Now, the book of Hosea, as you read through the book of Hosea, you're going to see it's quite a complex book. I think it's interesting that it is in the section called the Minor Prophets, but it immediately follows the book of Daniel, which has fewer chapters than Hosea does. I didn't arrange the books. But Hosea is a very meaty, a very complex book, and it's worth our while to go into it and to dig into it. And we could have a series going one sermon a month through a year just from the book of Hosea. Hosea, the imagery really begins with the prophet himself. In chapter 1 and verse 2, God tells the prophet to go and to take a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry a harlot. And Hosea is going to have to experience in his marriage firsthand the heartache that God is experiencing with his apostate people. They are unfaithful to him. And so Hosea is called upon to experience that in his own life. And as they have children, the names that are given to the children reflect God's attitude towards Israel. The second child is named Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. God says, I'll show no mercy upon my people. And then the third child is Lo-Ami, which means not my people. I'm tempted to think this wasn't even Hosea's child. He's married a wife of harlotry. This wasn't even his child, but he is called upon to raise it as his own. Israel had become a people unknown to God, and they were joining themselves to idols and to nations around about them and were breaking their covenant with God. God's heart was breaking, and that is seen on every page in the book of Hosea, a very sad book in the Bible. But there's something else that's found in the book of Hosea, and that's the use of descriptions or similes or pictures in which God depicts his people. He says, this is what I see in you. And there are a number of these, and I've chosen four. I want to look at four of these pictures, four things that God saw in Israel. And I did this a number of months ago now. I'm thinking primarily this morning about our younger people, and we've got some handouts for them, and so I may be doing some interacting with our younger people and let them know that there's some things here in the book of Hosea, even for them to go and to find and to see and to learn from. The first thing I want us to see in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8, Hosea says that Ephraim is a cake unturned. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. I asked a number of the children this morning before services, how many of you like to eat pancakes? How many of you like to eat pancakes? I know Micah does. Sophie does. That's right. All the readers do. Yes, indeed. Many of us like pancakes. You get those pancakes right out of the skillet, right? And you stack them up on a plate, put a big wad of butter on top of them, and let it start to melt down. And you got to be fair, it's got to melt down over all the edges, right? And then here comes the syrup. You pour the syrup on it, right? Don't mess around with the fruit. Don't put the fruit on there. Just the syrup, right? Maybe some chocolate chips in there, right? We all like pancakes. Imagine if the person making the pancake never flipped it. Imagine if they poured the pancake batter in the skillet and they left it on the stove and it cooked and they never flipped it. What would happen to that pancake? Yeah. One side would be burnt and the other side would be raw. Nasty. Could you imagine taking a bite of that? God says, Ephraim, that's just exactly what you're like to me. And when I look at this passage and God says Ephraim is like a cake unturned, I think immediately of Jesus with the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. You're neither cold nor are you hot. I want to spit you out of my mouth. How would you like to be disgusting to God? But that's exactly what God says of his people Ephraim. One side of them was burnt. They were overzealous. They were zealously devoted to something, but it wasn't God. The book of Hosea tells us what they were devoted to. For one, they were devoted to their dependence upon other nations. If you look right here in the very verse, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Here they are, a very small nation among larger nations. They've got to maintain their security and their safety. And the way they do it, they think, is by diplomacy. And so let's turn to this nation and let's go to this nation and let's make alliances with these nations. And the problem with that is as they come to depend upon these nations, then these nations influence them. And these ungodly ideas start to come into Israel from these alliances that aren't necessary at all. Who was it that was going to take care of Israel? It was God. God was going to take care of them, but they lost their faith in God and they turned to other peoples and they were devoted to other peoples and that spoiled them, that ruined them. But it wasn't just that they were burned, that they were devoted to their foreign alliances, they were also devoted to their sin. Look at this passage here in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 2. Here's what God sees in his people, Israel, by swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. God here isn't talking about the Assyrians. He isn't talking about the Egyptians. He's talking about his own people. And they are sinning without restraint. They're so committed to sin that they're burnt. They're burnt. And, of course, they were burnt. They were committed to idol worship. That was the primary sin as you read through all of the prophets. Now they sin more and more. Stack one burnt pancake on top of another one, on top of another one. They sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Remember Jeroboam put the gold calves in Dan and Bethel. Some 200 years later, they were still kissing the calves. They were committed. They were devoted to their idolatry. But if you had asked them, if you'd gone to the northern kingdom, if you'd gone to Israel and asked them, what about Jehovah God? They would have said, we serve God. We still serve God. That's what they would have said. But God says, you know what? When it comes to your devotion to me, you're raw. That's the raw side of the Ephraim pancake. The burnt side was their sin and their idolatry and the reliance upon neighbors. The raw side was their negligence of their relationship with God. God would say through the prophet Hosea, let me back up, chapter 7, verse 14. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. When bad times came And they cried out to God. God knew what was really in their hearts. They weren't really crying out to God. They weren't really crying out to Him. They weren't committed to Him. And of course, a well-known verse from Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you'd ask them, what about God? Oh yeah, we serve God. What's His Word say? They don't know. They don't know. They can tell you all about how to commit sin. They can tell you all about what's going on in the nations around them. They can tell you all about Baal. They couldn't tell you the first thing about God. They were raw in their knowledge of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. Burnt on one side, raw on the other, completely and totally unfit. That's what God saw in Ephraim. Who wants to eat a half-burnt and a half-raw pancake? Nobody does. No one does. But when I read the book of Hosea and I see this image, I can't help but wonder, is that what God sees in me? Does He see that I am devoted to things other than Him? And when it comes to my relationship with God, I'll get around to it. I'll get around to it. You see, if we're turning to the world for our wisdom and our guidance and our strength instead of getting it from God, we're burnt on one side and raw on another. If we're more interested in the world's approval of us, if that's what matters the most, is what our friends think about us, or what society may think about us, what social media, whether it would approve of us or not, when we think more about that than we think about what God would think about us, we're burnt on one side and raw on the other. When we know more about this world than we know of God's will, we're burnt on one side, we're raw on the other. When we can name all 45 presidents, when we can name all of the songs of all of the albums of our favorite band or favorite singer, when we know all of the movies that are coming out, when we know all 600 and whatever Pokemon, and we can't name the four Gospels, and we can't name the 12 apostles, we're raw. We're raw in our relationship with God. And again, I can't help but think of Jesus saying, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What did God see in Ephraim? He saw a burnt pancake. A burnt pancake. Let's take that off the menu. Let's get rid of that. That doesn't even sound good. Next, God saw that Ephraim was like a silly dove. Here in chapter 7, down in verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. You watch a silly dove, like a silly bird like a dove. And the idea here is here's a bird that's gonna fly from one place to another, looking for some food, looking for water, aimlessly going back and forth from one to another without really knowing what's going on around it, without really knowing about the danger that is there waiting for it. That's the idea here. Whenever Israel felt like they were in danger, you know what they would do? They would run to a nation on the other side of them and try to make an alliance. They'd run to Egypt for help. They'd run to Assyria for help. They would run anywhere and everywhere except to God. God's the one who offered them help, who promised to help them, and they ran anywhere and everywhere except where they really needed to go. When we close our Bible and we start running here and there and everywhere for wisdom, for guidance, for protection, for purpose, for approval, we're like this silly bird that's flying around from one thing to the next. How many people do you know, and I'm talking to those who are older now, how many people do you know who have worn themselves out going from one fad to another person, to something else, to try to find the meaning in their lives? And they wear themselves out. Pretty soon they're exhausted, and they find themselves in a trap. What's the trap? Life has no purpose. Life has no meaning. And they're stuck. Don't be like a silly bird. Now, I want to come back to you younger people. I want to tell you, you younger people, you need to appreciate what your parents are doing for you. Your parents are bringing you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They have you here, and they'll have you back at every opportunity so that you can learn more about God and His Word. And that gives you an advantage over perhaps some of your friends that you know. Because they're going to be searching. They're going to be searching for what you already have. You have it. You don't have to be like this bird flying around looking for what is right, for looking for what is true. You have it. Now here's the thing. You're going to have to make it your own. You're going to have to make it your own. You're going to have to understand why it is that your parents believe that this is right and believe that this is the truth, but they have saved you some time in bringing you to the source. And you don't have to spend your time like a silly bird flying around looking for what is right, looking for what is true. So say thank you to your mom and dad. Say thank you to them for doing that for you. Aren't you and I smarter than a bird? Ephraim was like a silly bird, flying here and there and everywhere. Bird, fly out of here. Get out of here, bird. Chapter 8 and verse 9, God saw that Ephraim was like a wild donkey. Look down here, chapter 8 and verse 9, for they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself, Ephraim has hired lovers. And one thing about a donkey is that a donkey can be very stubborn. And a wild donkey wants to stay a wild donkey. They don't want to be domesticated. They don't want to have a harness put on them. They don't want to be brought into a barn. They want to stay wild. And so they're going to reject whatever effort someone might put into domesticating them. And God says, that's exactly what I see in Ephraim. They were stubbornly independent. They rejected God's oversight and God's instruction. They refused to wear God's bridle, and they refused to take His yoke. They refused to come into where there was safety, and they were taken away by the Assyrians. Find it interesting, in the book of 2 Chronicles, King Hezekiah of Judah, the southern kingdom, when the northern kingdom is taken away into Assyrian captivity, Hezekiah, the king of the southern kingdom, decides they're going to observe the Passover, and he sends out an invitation to those who were left behind. Those in the northern kingdom who were left behind, they weren't taken away by the Assyrians. He sends an invitation to them, sends word to them, and invites them to come to Jerusalem and to observe the Passover. And he says, now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. They had no doubt the fierceness of God's wrath. The Assyrians had already come through. They knew about it. But notice what Hezekiah says. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be stubborn like your fathers were. Yield to God. Yield to God. Later in the New Testament, Stephen is preaching to Jews. In Acts chapter 7, and he tells them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Unfortunately, that was one of the traits of the children of Israel. They had a tendency to be stubborn. Stiff-necked is the idea that's used by Hezekiah and used by Stephen there as he is preaching. Is the idea that they refuse to take a yoke on their neck. They refuse to yield themselves to God's service. They refuse to be yoked and brought into submission to God. I know people who call themselves Christians today who do the same thing. Do the same thing. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I know what the Bible says, but anytime I hear a Christian say that, I know what the Bible says, but they're being a stubborn donkey. I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. I know what God would have me to do, but I'm not dare going to do it. They're being just like Ephraim, being stubborn and setting themselves up for destruction. Now, there's nothing wrong with being stubborn. Nothing wrong with being stubborn necessarily if you're stubborn in what is right. If you know what is right, you stand in it and you don't let anyone move you from it. There's nothing wrong with being stubborn. But they were stubborn in their rebellion against God. And that sealed their fate. The fourth image that I want to look at, God looked down at Ephraim and he said, "You're like a morning cloud." Chapter 6 and at verse 4, "O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away." Sometimes Ephraim would repent. Sometimes they would suffer, they would realize why they were suffering, and they would turn to God. That's exactly what's being talked about here in Hosea chapter 6. Verse 1 says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up." Let's go back to God. And so sometimes, commendably so, they did repent. But what God observed is that it never lasted. It never lasted. Have you ever woken up in the morning and you looked outside and you couldn't see anything but white clouds, fog all over the place? That happens sometimes when the weather is just right. Clouds can fall down to the surface of the earth and you wake up and you are in a fog. There might even be a fog alert on TV. Have you ever gone to school in the fog? I did several times. Get up early, ride the bus, you're riding to school in the fog. Come noon, it's gone. That fog is gone. You wake up in the morning, especially in the spring and summertime, and you go outside, the grass is wet, isn't it? The grass is wet because there's dew that's fallen on the grass. Come noon, it's dry. That dew is gone. And that's the point that God is making here about their faithfulness. Yeah, you're here now, but you won't be here tomorrow. It's short-lived. God could not count on their faithfulness. Sporadic attempts to practice God's will always fail to bring about lasting faithfulness. That's like a person that says, you know, "I'm on a diet." And they wake up Monday morning and they have half a grapefruit and half a cracker and they're on a diet. And come lunchtime, they go and get a quarter pounder and fries and supper. They eat something else, followed by a big bowl of ice cream, and they continue that way until Monday morning. "Oh no, I'm on a diet. I got to watch things." How's that going to work out for them? Or a person says they're going to exercise so they can get into shape, and so once a week they go for a 20-minute walk. That's not going to work. No, if it's going to make a lasting change, we've got to be committed to it. We've got to be devoted to it. And God wants us to be devoted to Him. Now, this figure of a morning cloud is actually used twice. It's used twice in the book of Hosea. It's used first here to talk about Ephraim's lack of devotion. But it's used a second time to talk about how they're going to stand before God in judgment. in Hosea chapter 13, verse 3, "Therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney." Here's four illustrations of things that just don't last. That morning fog gets baked off by midday. Same thing with the dew. Chaff, I don't think many of us have threshing floors, but have you ever noticed how on a real windy day all the leaves in your yard will be blown away to be replaced by the leaves from your neighbor's yard? They blow away in the wind. They're gone. That's the idea. They're gone. Smoke that comes up out of a chimney, it's there and then it disappears. It's gone. And that's exactly what was going to happen to Assyria. Oh, yes, they were there. Yes, they were a nation. They were prospering. Then they were gone. The Assyrians came and took them into captivity and they disappeared. Judah came back from their captivity. Israel did not. They disappeared like that morning cloud and like that dew. So there's an illustration. God says, that's what your faithfulness is like. That's what you're going to be like. You're going to be gone. So let's blow this morning cloud away. Let's get rid of that. What did God see in Ephraim? God saw that they were like a burnt pancake. Disgusting. That they were like a silly bird. They didn't know where to go. They were stubborn like a donkey. And they were faithless and uncommitted like a morning cloud. But you know, the real question is, what does God see in me? That's the real question. This world promotes the idea of having a healthy self-image with a lot of emphasis on how I see myself. This is how I see myself. The problem with that is that most of the time we see ourselves the way we want to be. And we don't see ourselves accurately. We don't see ourselves the way we really are. Ephraim saw themselves one way. God saw something completely different. And what you and I need to understand is that what matters most is how God sees us. That's what matters the most. And so what does God see in you? The only way you can know that is by opening up the Word of God and using it to honestly examine your life. Make the corrections that need to be made, so that you and I, we can be the people that God wants us to be. And that we can be in heaven with Him when this life is over. Thank you for your kind attention, and I hope I haven't ruined your taste for pancakes. We need to be the people that God would have us to be. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to confess your faith in Christ. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of those sins. And you can rise forth from that watery grave of baptism to serve the Lord in the newness of life. If you've done that in the past, but you realize that your relationship with God has become raw, you need to make that right. You need to be devoted to the Lord. You need to stick around a lot longer than a morning cloud. You need to be committed to Him. Not stand out stubbornly refusing, but you need to be committed to Him and come to Him and serve Him. If we can help you in a spiritual way, would you let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?